Lord, this morning we just acknowledge you as our Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Lord, we celebrate that this morning. Lord, our lives have been impacted by that resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. We've been impacted by that in our own lives to live lives free of bondage. Lord, we thank you for that this morning, God, that we can live with hope of that future resurrection when our own bodies one day, Lord, when we will be with you, God, we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. And God, this morning as we come, we've come to worship, Lord, we've come to proclaim that you have risen, Lord Jesus, that you are our risen Christ, our risen Savior. We thank you for that this morning, God. We give you all the glory, the honor, and the thanks in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody at Heart City Church said, amen. Before you sit down, quickly. There's a traditional saying on Resurrection Sunday. You might have heard this before if you've come from a more traditional or a traditional church. And the greeting is, you go to somebody and say, Christ is risen. And Helen, what is the response? He is risen indeed. Thank you, Ron. Can we do that? Go to somebody and say, Christ is risen. And your response is, He is risen indeed. Let's declare it this morning. Awesome. And big thank you to our praise and worship team. Can we thank them this morning? Every week they just are so faithful and so fantastic in leading us in worship. And I really do appreciate every one of you coming early and setting up. Thank you to our sound person, JR. And we've got Sam behind the computer this morning. Thank you, Sam. It's good to see so many, not so many smiling faces, actually. I don't know if you're smiling or not, but I'm sure you're smiling underneath that mask of yours. I can see your eyes are smiling at me. But it's good to see the Izon Rite family back with us after being away with COVID. Whoop, whoop. It's good to have Maritha back with us. She had COVID last week. We've had so many people. We've had Josephine and Joseph had COVID. Joanna. Joanna's back. She had COVID. Joanna's back. All good. It's great to have you back with us. We did miss you. We missed every one of you not being here. And there's a number of people away again this morning with COVID or isolating. And we'll continue to pray for them. And also those who are away on holiday over this weekend. And I just came back from being down south. Came back on Thursday. And I've never seen so many cars, four-wheel drives and caravans and camper trailers going down south in all my life. I've been down there many years. But this year, there has been a flood of people just heading south or just getting away after us being not being able to go anywhere for such a long time. I'm sure a lot of people have taken this opportunity to finally be able to get away and see a bit of more of Western Australia. But this morning, I'd like to just welcome you if it's your first time here or you're visiting today. It's so great to have you part of our Resurrection Sunday service. And as Eddie mentioned, this week was actually supposed to be our last week in our Jesus series. It's been a 10-week series where we've looked at the life and the times and the work and the person of Jesus. We're actually going to extend that one more week because there's a bit more to Jesus than just his resurrection, isn't there? There's one more week. That's his ascension. Am I echoing? Thank you, JR. I think I've got a bit of echo here. Oh, that's better. Thank you. So next week, we'll look at what happened after the resurrection of Jesus. And there is a lot of information, actually, in Scripture from the Gospels. And Eddie read it this morning from the book of Acts as it transitions into the early church. We'll look at Jesus' ascension. We'll look at Jesus' appearances to his disciples and to many people after his resurrection. And then the week after that, we'll start our new series on the Holy Spirit. And you know, the Bible tells us in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, and this year, this has been the scripture that really has gripped my heart. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says that we are not saved through our own righteousness, but we are saved through the washing of regeneration, number one, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. The regeneration, do you know what regeneration is? It's like a lizard that loses its tail. Have you ever done that? You find a lizard and you touch its tail and the tail falls off. Then it wiggles around. What happens is, that's the term given when the tail grows back. It's called regeneration. So something which was broken or damaged becomes new again. That's what God does to us, doesn't he? We damage goods. But then through salvation, through the good news, the Lord begins to bring wholeness in our lives through our Savior Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And the second, it's the double work of the Holy Spirit, the saving of us. Read this in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And then the renewing of us. What a wonderful thing the Holy Spirit does. The washing. It's a washing that he does, doesn't it? It's a sanctification. The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So we'll look at that in this next series. We'll also look at the work of the Spirit. We'll look at the gifts of the Spirit. We'll look at the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be a wonderful 5-week series leading up to the day of Pentecost. And as you know, Pentecost means 50 days. 50 days after Jesus' ascension, right? Resurrection. Resurrection, that's right. 50 days, that's that word. Pente is the word 50, so 50 days after. So that's our next series we'll be doing. And then we're not sure what we're doing after that, but that's okay, right? But we just locked ourselves into 11-week series, and then we'll go into a 5-week series looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. You reckon that's a good thing? Come on. Because you know, that work is such an incredible process, isn't it? As you sit here right now, you are in that process. In the process of being transformed by the Spirit. Through that washing. As we hear the word this morning, the Lord washes us with his word. As we spend time with him, the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's his work, right? We'll look at that in John 14, 15, 16, 17. That wonderful work that the Spirit does. I'm getting a bit ahead of myself, but this morning, we are looking at the resurrection of Jesus. And we've already read a couple of scriptures about the resurrection of Jesus. And then the last one, which Elandra read to us, was when Thomas was doubting. He wasn't there when Jesus first came and met with them, when he appeared. And, you know, Jesus actually wasn't in his spirit body, was he? No. Even though he came through the wall, the Bible says he just appeared amongst them, he still said, put your finger in my flesh and feel that I actually am a human being. Jesus appears through them. It was miraculous, right? Supernatural. He appears to them. And Thomas's doubts are all gone after that. What a wonderful thing that was. Well, did you know that Jesus foretold his death and his resurrection? We know Jesus came to do the will of his Father. That's what he says from the outset. I've come to do of the will of my Father who sent me. I've come here to finish his work. He says that right in the beginning of his ministry. Then right at the end of his ministry, what does he say? Not my will, just before he goes to the cross. Not my will, but let your will be done. Isn't it good to know this morning that Jesus can be trusted? You can trust Jesus. Don't trust me for saying that. Trust the scripture. Jesus said, this is what I'm going to do. Luke chapter 4, he spells it out. He says, I will die. He says, I will, and after 3 days, I will rise again. And that's exactly what he did. We can trust in Jesus. We can have hope in Jesus this morning. Amen? Let's put our hope and our trust in him. One of the first times we see Jesus talking about his death and resurrection is Matthew chapter 16. It says this, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples, you can read it up there, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So Jesus speaks of this, of what will happen to him. And we know just before this passage in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks his disciples, who do they say that I am? Remember that? And it's Peter, isn't it? It's Peter, right? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, it's not man who has revealed this to you, but the Heavenly Father has revealed it to you. We then read in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus once again foretells his death and his resurrection. I'll read it to you. And this was actually after his transfiguration. Remember the transfiguration on the mountain where they got to see him in his divineness, in his heavenly body? And he says, this is the word that comes from God in heaven. It says this, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. That's what God from heaven says about his Son Jesus. And then we see the third time is in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 to 19. I'll read it to you. It's up on the screen. This is 6 months before Jesus was to be crucified. In verse 17, it says, as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we are going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, you know, with the Romans, to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. This is Jesus speaking of himself. And there's that great scripture, I think it's in the same chapter or in one of the other Gospels, which says, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. He deliberately and intentionally gathered the courage, knowing what was lying and awaiting for him. It says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. I love those scriptures. You know, the resurrection is significant for us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is Paul speaking, if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. If Jesus said he was going to defeat death, but he didn't actually do it, well, then he was false. That's what Paul's basically saying here. But because Jesus did fulfill what he said he would do, he did defeat death, and he did rise again. That's why we have the victory through him. That's why we have the freedom through him. I want to read you this quote from John Piper. I actually read this quote every resurrection Sunday morning. I read it to myself in my quiet time. This morning it was at 4:15. Lord, just let me sleep. But anyway, the Lord just woke me up and I read it. Got up and read this. It says this. Listen to this. The meaning of the resurrection is that God is for us. Turn to the person next to you and say, God is for you. He aims to close ranks with us. Isn't that good? He aims to close ranks with us. He aims to overcome all our sense of abandonment and alienation. The resurrection of Jesus is God's declaration to Israel and to the world that we cannot work our way to glory, but that he intends to do the impossible to get us there. Jesus did the impossible to get us there. Therefore, believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead is much more than accepting a fact. It means being confident that God is for you, that he has closed ranks with you, that he's transforming your life, and that he will save you for eternal joy. Believing in the resurrection means trusting in all the promises of life and the hope of life and hope and righteousness for which it stands. I love that. Here's another quote. The resurrection also proves the truth of the Christian faith. No other religious leader is yet to come back from the dead. Think about that. No other religious leader ever claimed that they will come back from the dead either. It was only Jesus who said he would come back from the dead, and he did exactly as he said. Cool, this morning is going to be a bit more interactive. Are you ready for an interactive message? Classic. Well, I actually preached this message 4 years ago during Easter. I wasn't leading the church back then. My dad was, Pastor Pete. And he asked me to preach, and I preached from this scripture here. I've changed it slightly this morning, but the Lord put this on my heart to share with you today. And it's the story of Lazarus. Who loves the story of Lazarus? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Lazarus, and Benji and Dora obviously agree with that because they named their first son Lazarus. Cool. So we're going to read it together from John chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Remember Mary and Martha? Remember them too? Yep. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And he never got healed. What? That happens sometimes. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Isn't that good? Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. It doesn't say he rushed to go be with him. It says when he heard he was sick unto death, he stayed 2 more days. Interesting, isn't it? We'll skip ahead in the story to verse 11. It says, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps.'" He's talking to the disciples. "But I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, how will he get well?" However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." We'll skip ahead to verse 17. "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the woman around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha was a bit of a busybody. As soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him." She's the same Martha who was running around cleaning the kitchen and serving the people while Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Remember that? She still has those same traits. "But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if he had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.'" And here's a very profound sentence that Jesus makes. "Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?'" That's a question he was asking. "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if he had been here, my brother would not have died.'" And we read the shortest scripture in the Bible in a couple of scriptures ahead of us here. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And then the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus, he wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." In our Jesus series, we actually looked at the humanity of Christ, didn't we? That Jesus had emotions. Jesus ate food. Jesus felt compassion. He was moved by compassion. He didn't just go, Oh, I feel so sorry for that person. Ah, shame. As the South Africans would say, ah, shame, man. Shame. But it actually moved him to action. That's what compassion should do, right? Not just go, oh, yeah, oh, I'll pray for you. It actually moved Jesus to action. Verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man, Lazarus, from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, that's the second time we see that, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. We know that's exactly what happened with Jesus too, wasn't it? When they got to it was slightly different with Jesus. When they got to his tomb, the stone was already gone. It wasn't human hands that rolled that stone away, but our God in heaven. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. And because the people who are standing by us said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Whew! There's a lot of scripture to read, wasn't it? But what a wonderful story of who Jesus was and some of what Jesus did. And how prophetic was this in Jesus' own life that he himself would rise from the dead. I've got four observations here quickly before we do something practical. So, from the text, why 4 days? Why was it 4 days? Why was that significant? Well, we know that the Jews believed that the soul left the body after 3 days. Thanks, Josie. The Jews believed this, that the soul left the body after three. So Jesus was showing them that this was convincing proof that Lazarus was stone cold dead. He was dead as a doornail. He was dead. He was not just sleeping as the disciples thought. He actually was. He really was. It was convincing proof that Lazarus was truly dead. So he went after 4 days. Why is Bethany significant? Well, we know that Bethany was significant because it was a stronghold of one of the very big Jewish leadership groups at the time called the Sadducees. And why were the Sadducees sad, Pastor Pete?
Why the Sadducees what?
Sad.
Sad.
You don't know this joke. Yes, there's the answer.
They didn't believe in the resurrection.
Because they did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Get it? Sadducees were sad. Thank you very much. Thanks for coming. I'll be all week with those terrible jokes. They were sad because they actually, well, they weren't sad. They just didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in it. They said, no, they didn't believe in miracles. And they didn't actually believe, they didn't believe in spirit. They didn't believe in any of that kind of stuff. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And Jesus goes to this town and he raises a man from the dead. In a place where there was unbelief, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. That's why it was so significant that it was in Bethany. The third thing I see from this portion of scripture, and I can concur with this, that Jesus' disciples weren't the sharpest tools in the shed at times. Why? Because they said, oh, you're just going to go wake him up. And Jesus had to say, no, 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 he actually is dead. He's not sleeping. He's dead. I need to raise him. And it says in verse 14, Jesus said to them plainly, he said, come on, boys, Lazarus is dead. Get it? So the fourth thing we see here from this portion of scripture, and I love this, Jesus did not allow his emotions or others' expectation to dictate his direction. Because you heard, didn't they? If only you had been here a few days earlier. All that emotion in that, our brother would not have died. But Jesus, you know, he had his father's mission and his father's work ahead of his own emotions and his own feelings. Jesus' sense of mission was his priorities, that God would get the glory through the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Okay, so what are we going to do now? Like I said, I have done this once before. We're going to literally show you how somebody was buried in the first century. In the days of Jesus, how was somebody buried? We read here that they weren't buried in the ground. They were put into a tomb, like a cave, literally a cave. So this morning, we have two wonderful volunteers sitting on the front seats here. We've got Lazarus and the undertaker, Luke. Lazarus and Luke, two L's. So Lazarus and Luke, can you come and stand on the stage here, please? Can we give them a round of applause? You can actually go on the stage. That'll be cool. So everyone can see you. Okay, cool. Now I've got a little bag here of some goodies, burial materials. So Luke, you the undertaker, you're going to take control of all this gear here. Lazarus, you can just be dead. Can you look? Stand up dead. You just stand up though. Okay? You're dead, remember? No breathing. Okay. For the next 5 minutes. So how did they prepare the body for burial? Well, there's a number of things that they actually did. And we get this actually from the text because Jesus doesn't just leave Lazarus in his dead grave clothes state. He actually says, loose him and let him go. And it says here that his face was wrapped with the cloth, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. So I've done some research on first century burials, and the first thing they did is they tied up the person's hands. Can you tie up Benjamin's hands, please? Luke, undertaker. Yeah, around the back's fine. I mean, I don't really know what a dead person's going to do with their hands, but they seem to tie up the hands. The next thing they did was, I don't know if this is the exact order, but this is the order I'm doing it. I got this old guitar strap here. Thank you, Josh. They tied up the dead person's feet. Not that they were going anywhere. Not that they're going to go for a little jog in the morning or something, but anyway. They tied up the person's feet. You're doing a great job there, Luke. And Benji, you're not doing too bad yourself. You're a good dead person. Okay, so they tied up the person's feet. Then they covered the person's eyes. This is quite significant this morning. Liverpool Football Club beat Man City last night in the FA Cup semi-final. Oh, Dan, I love you too, brother. He goes for Man United, so really pray for that man. Okay, so Luke, can you put this around Benji's eyes? You might want to take those spectaculars off. We don't want to damage them. Thinking about the finances, Stephen Shirley, you know, always got to be careful with these things. Cost lots of money. Whew. Okay. Okay. That'd be a way to go, right? Liverpool over your face. Well, wrap me up in Liverpool. Okay, cool. So they put... You never walk alone. Follow Liverpool. Never die alone. Never die alone. Thank you, Stuart. Okay, so then the person's head was covered. Good catch, Luke. They covered the person's head, eyes, head, mouth, ears. That's a beautiful looking beanie. Benji, can you still breathe in that thing? You sure? He's used to wearing a mask, he said, for a few months now. Okay. The next thing they did was they put things to preserve the body. I've got some beautiful vanilla air freshener here straight from the men's boys' toilet. There we go, Luke. Hit him with that. Hit him with that. I've got some deodorant here as well. Okay, Luke, some talcum powder. Good catch. Talcum powder. Put it all over him. There we go. Talcum powder. Good job. You're a wonderful undertaker. Future career, maybe. They used lots of oils and spices. It's not KFC. Okay, oil and spices. There'd be lots of oils and spices on the body. Oh, we've got some oil here. Just a little bit on his neck. Thanks, Priscilla. We gave a little bit of oil on there. To preserve the body, right? The preservation of the body. And Benji, you're going to smell wonderful after this. Smell wonderful. Okay, so the next thing was they wrapped the whole body in a cloth. Remember the, what's it called? The Turin, the shroud of Turin, which they believe was the cloth which wrapped Jesus. Who knows? But I don't have that this morning. I've got good old toilet paper, a very sought-after commodity in the days in which we live. Can you wrap him up in that? Can we maybe have another volunteer to help us just wrap him up with this? Because this might take a while. Max, can you give us a hand, bro? You're good at this. You've done this before. Catch. You're good with dealing with toilet paper. Lots of experience. Okay, so we're going to wrap up Benjamin with toilet paper. Okay, go for it, Luke. Maybe start at the bottom, one at the top. And he will be completely embalmed with these grave clothes. Very good. Wow. Very methodical. They've worked that out. Look at that. Very good. Well done, Max. And if anyone would like toilet paper afterwards, you're welcome to come and take it away. Please. Otherwise, we'll throw it in the bin. Got to recycle these things. Okay, so as you can see, the body was covered completely, head to toe, completely covered. We've got to get below those knees, boys. Below the knees as well. Oh, well, oh, he's going diagonally now. All right. Who's going to go and do the knees? Tuck it in. Ah, oh, very good. Oh, oops. Oh, not yet, Benji. Not letting you go just yet. While they continue to wrap him up, I'll just quickly, you know, all these things which are being put onto Benjamin this morning are really symbolisms of what death is all about, right? And they represent the things in our life symbolically like sin. Grave clothes on a living person represent sin. What else could they represent? They could represent our past, the bad things of our past which we cling to. They could represent bondages or bad habits in our lives which are still on us. They could represent insecurities. Maybe it could represent apathy. Maybe a bit of apathy. Some of those grave clothes can represent that. Now Jesus, as I said, when Jesus asked him to come out of the grave, Lazarus said, Lazarus, come forth. And they said that Jesus had to be specific, because if he just said, dead people in Jerusalem, come forth, I mean, all the graves of Jerusalem would have just come up. You know, it would have been like an apocalypse zombie kind of scene. But Jesus had to say Lazarus, right? He said Lazarus specifically, because that was the power of Jesus. You guys are doing a fantastic job now. Wow. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out hopping. Can you imagine being dressed in this thing with no one helping you? Lazarus comes out of the grave, bound hand and foot with this head cloth over his head. Now, the effects of grave clothes on a living person. As I said, these grave clothes represent bondage. Okay, so firstly, having his hands tied up. Having your hands tied up, what does that actually prevent you from doing? Prevent you from praising. If you are living with the past on you, living with these grave clothes on you, it stops you from worshiping, doesn't it? It stops you from reaching out to others. It stops you from serving, giving, being a blessing to others. If our hands are tied up, his feet, the feet are tied up. What are these grave clothes on a living person? They represent, it actually affects our walk with God. Also us taking the gospel. Benji, can you walk towards me? That's fine. Just stay there. Doing a great job there. Something else. Imagine Jesus had just left Lazarus like that for the rest of his life. Pretty horrible way to live, wouldn't it be? Horrible way to live. But he didn't. So imagine living with your eyes covered your whole life. You make a very good toilet roll dispenser, Benji. Well done to Luke. Well done to Max. Thanks. You can just stay there for a sec, Luke, please. Okay, so having your eyes covered as a living person affects our vision and our direction. Watch this. Benji, catch this. No, you can't. Useless. His hands are bound. He can't see, right? That's the effect that sin and death, carrying the stench of death on our lives, has. We are unproductive for the Lord. Our life loses vision. Having our head covered, we put a beanie on his head. And on our head, we have all our senses, don't we? We have our ears. We can't hear properly. We can't hear from the Lord. We can't hear from others around us who might be struggling for us to help them. Our mouth is covered. We can't speak God's word. We can't be a blessing to others. These are all the consequences or the effects of having these grave clothes. What about all these other things, these preservatives they put on the body? Well, you'd be walking around with the smell of death on you, wouldn't you? The smell of death. Because people knew these oils and these spices that were used were only for death, the ones that were put on a dead person. They were not used any other time, only for that. And this would have repelled people from a living person carrying these horrible death grave clothes on them. But what I love is that Jesus doesn't leave us the way he finds us. Not only does he save us, regenerates us, as I read from Titus chapter 3. Not only does he save us from our sin, but he has this new life for us. He says, loose him and let him go. Luke, can you loose Benjamin, please? Loose him. I'm sure Benji's just dying to get out. Loose him and let, you can just rip it. You can just rip it. Benji, you can help him. Rip it. Rip it real good. Oh, there you go. Woo! Yeah, take his beanie off. Wow, Luke. Okay. You can take that beanie off. Oh, his feet are tied up. I forgot. Whoa! He's losing his balance too. Can we give Benji a big hand and Luke? Well done, guys. Be careful with that, Liverpool. Oh, just be careful with that. We just fold that. Definitely. Well done, guys. Free toilet paper for anyone who wants it. Okay. Still got the beanie on. You can keep that souvenir. Jesus says, loose him and let him go. See, that's God's plan for us, isn't it? That we might be free to live our lives for him. That's why it says in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, reading from Isaiah chapter 53, he takes the scroll, he reads it, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What does he come to do? I'll read it to you because I can't remember it all. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19. He says, he took the scroll and he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Come on. And recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And all the way through Jesus' ministry, don't we just see that happening? We looked at this in the Jesus series over and over again. And the Bible even tells us that many other things Jesus did are not recorded. And if they were recorded, it would fill this whole room with books, with the amount of things that Jesus did. The signs and the wonders and the miracles. And as we know, the miracles were different from the signs and wonders. The miracles were more curative. With Jesus curing people with the miracles, the signs and wonders pointed more to his divinity, his control over nature. We see Jesus had compassion on people. He really did. He had compassion on Lazarus. When he saw people who were hurting, when he saw a mother whose son had died, Jesus had compassion. He had empathy. He was moved with compassion. See, Jesus doesn't leave us the way he finds us. The gospel is transformative. The Bible says in, I think it's Corinthians That we are being changed by one degree of glory to another. God is changing us. As you sit here right now, the Lord is changing you. As I'm standing here talking today, I'm saying, Lord, change me. This Easter, Lord, I don't want to go through another Easter being unchanged. God, if there's any smell of death on me, if there's any grave clothes on me, Lord, remove them. You know, as you all know, church, last year was a difficult year. We've come through it. Praise the Lord. But it's so easy when you've been in a fire to come out smelling like smoke. The Lord spoke that into my heart beginning of this year. Yes, you were in the fire, but you don't have to smell of smoke. You can come out victorious, amen? You can come out rejoicing with joy that the Lord has brought you through. Just like Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego who were in that fiery furnace. Shadrach, sorry. Oh my word. They came out of that fiery furnace and they didn't even smell of fire. They weren't even, not a hair on their body was singed. If I'd gone in there, I would have gone up like a fireball. I've got so much hair on me. But they did not even smell of fire. It's so easy when we've been through a difficult time to come out smelling. The Bible says that we are to be a sweet fragrance unto Him, aren't we? Amen. A living sacrifice. We sing that song, day and night, night and day, let incense arise. You know, we say, Lord, let our lives be a sweet smelling fragrance unto you. Forgive us when we're not. I want to read you the scripture here in Romans chapter 6. And this just describes what Jesus has done for us through the resurrection. Romans 6 verse 4. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus has that vision for our lives, that we might walk. Benji couldn't walk. He almost fell over, didn't he? Because his feet were tied. Benji couldn't walk in newness of life when he's carrying all this death on his body, carrying the symbolic, these death clothes, these grave clothes. He couldn't walk in newness of life. But Jesus came to bring freedom. Freedom for the captives. To bring freedom into our lives. In verse 5, it says, if it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about running the race with endurance and not allowing anything to cause us to stumble. That's so that the snare that so easily that stopped for, hinders us from walking with the Lord. The Bible says we must throw those things off and run the race that the Lord has put before us. Run the race with endurance, amen, that the Lord has placed before us. And I don't know about you, but this morning as I've come in here, as I said before, I don't want this just to be another Easter that has come and has gone. And today I'll scoff down a few chocolates. But my life is no different. I'm really praying this Easter that the Lord transforms me. Or takes those parts of me that are lying on the stage today that shouldn't be there. And the Lord transforms those things for His glory. I don't know about you. Now the Bible tells us, this is my last scripture today, Romans chapter 10 verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that awesome to know? Romans chapter 10 verse 9. Romans 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But here we read Romans 10 verse 9 says there is hope for us. The resurrection gives us hope that Jesus conquered death and we can have eternal life through Jesus if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that He's raised Him from the dead. The Bible says that we will be saved. Isn't that awesome? This morning to know that we are saved. And we are being washed by the Holy Spirit. He's sanctifying our lives. And that'll be a process from the day we confess with our mouths that He's Lord until the day we go to be with Him. We'll be continually washed. We'll be in the washing machine of sanctification. Amen. In that washing machine every day of sanctification. It's a process. We're not perfect. We'll never be perfect in this world, but He is transforming us. I love that. And we're definitely going to look into this in our series on the Holy Spirit, about this transformation process which God initiates. The Holy Spirit does that work in us. And we can participate. Amen? We can put to death those things which are not of God, yeah? We can live holy lives. We can have spiritual disciplines. And these are joys. These are not have-tos. But these are joys which are in the Christian life as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Awesome. Are we going to share communion now together? If you have your communion. If you don't have a communion container, Eddie's at the back there. He can help you out this morning. Just before we do sharing communion, you know, maybe you haven't confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and is risen from the dead. Maybe you're here this morning, you haven't done that. And the Bible actually says for us to participate in communion, that's actually one of the prerequisites. Is that we have asked the Lord into our lives. So this morning, before we do participate, I'd love to give you that opportunity to ask the Lord Jesus, who died and rose again for your salvation, my salvation, the salvation of this world, to be your Lord and Savior. There's nothing mystical about it. Yeah, there's some nice music playing in the background. But you know what? It's between you and the Lord. And I believe the Lord has brought you here this morning. If you haven't genuinely asked the Lord to come into your heart, or maybe you've done that and you've walked away from God and your life's been surrounded by this stuff for far too long. This morning, maybe this morning you've come and you said, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy, God. My life is a mess. The truth is, none of us are worthy. That's why God, He sent His Son Jesus to die on that cross. He took your sin and mine on that cross, a debt we could not pay. We were imperfect. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. So this morning, if you'd like to say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I want you to save me from my sin so I can live in the freedom of the life that you have for me. If that's you this morning, I just want to ask you, can you just raise your hand to me and to the Lord to say, yes, that's me. Please pray for me. Can you pray the sinner's prayer so I can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? That's you this morning. Can you just raise your hand? Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Any young people here this morning? Maybe you've been to Sunday school. You've heard the stories. But as we've read this morning, as you've seen this morning, you're saying the Lord has gripped your heart. The Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin, as He's done with us all. And you're going to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. If that's you, why don't you stick your hand up just quickly? Thank you very much. Anyone else this morning? Say, Jesus, come into my life. Free me. Anyone else this morning? Awesome. Well, if you did raise your hand, or maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you want to say a prayer, of salvation this morning, I'd like to lead you in that prayer of confessing Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior. As I said, Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that awesome? Today you can be saved from yourself, from your sin that you inherited. The Lord wants to save you this morning. That's why he brought you here. You can pray this prayer. It's a simple prayer of faith in Jesus. You can repeat this after me. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Today I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. I believe it in my heart that, Father, you raised Jesus from the dead. And now your Spirit lives within me to change me and transform me from the inside out. Today, Lord, I give you my life. Come into my life, Jesus. Be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. To all those who prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, welcome into the family of God. Amen. Welcome into the family of God. The Lord has saved you this morning. And we'd love to walk with you now on this journey. If you don't have a Bible, please come and see me after. I'd like to give you a Bible, some information as well. And we'd love to keep track and come alongside you also. Are we going to share in communion now? You got your communion there, you can just grab it. 1 Corinthians. Getting there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul speaking. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Can we just grab our little wafer this morning? In and of itself, it's not significant. It's a humble little piece of tasteless, I don't know what it is actually, but it's there as a reminder, isn't it? It's a reminder of who Jesus is and what Jesus went through when he died on that cross. Can we just remember him this morning? Can we thank him this morning as we eat that now? Can we do that together? Can we just remember Jesus? He said, do this in remembrance of me. Oh Lord, we thank you this morning. We remember you this morning, Jesus. We remember what you did for us on the cross. Oh God, we remember. We will never stop remembering, Lord. We will never forget. Every day, Lord, we're so grateful. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your grace. Your grace was amazing towards us. Thank you for your grace towards us, Heavenly Father. Thank you so much, Lord. Why don't you just thank him where you're sitting? Thank you, Lord. It wasn't through our own righteousness, as Titus chapter 3 says, that we are saved, but it's by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 11, In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. I remember this happened. This was called the Last Supper, wasn't it? During Passover, Jesus shared the Last Supper with his disciples before he went to the cross. And he says, yeah, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. There again, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It talks about this new covenant. It's the same word that we have for the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a new way of doing things. It's a new covenant. It's a new covenant between us and the Lord. The old has gone. That old way of relating to God through sacrifice is over. Now we enter in a new and living way through what Jesus did on the cross. It's the new covenant, the New Testament, the good news for us. Drink the cup. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. We await that day. Just as Jesus said, I will die. Jesus said, after 3 days, I'll be resurrected. He said, I'm coming back. I'm the bridegroom and you're the bride. That's the analogy Jesus uses. He's coming back for the body. Amen. What does he say for us to do? It's to keep our lamps lit. Amen. Keep the oil in our lamps. Amen. That's what we need to do. Let's drink together. Bible says one day we will get to share this with Jesus. Amen. What a wonderful meal that'll be. We might just finish with a song. How about that? Is that cool, praise and worship team? We've got a couple minutes. Let's sing with a song of exaltation, yeah? Praising the Lord of what he's done for us this morning. Amen. God bless you, church, as you go this morning. I know we will have the cafe open. You're welcome to join us this morning for that. Have a coffee together. And next week, we'll be looking at Jesus' ascension up to heaven and his resurrection week. It's going to be awesome next week. Can't wait for that. Classic. Shake a leg, Josh. Shake a leg. Get up there, buddy. That's right. He's my son. It's all good. Don't kick that toilet paper. That's worth like $2. All right, why don't we stand together? We're going to sing a song of celebrating what Jesus has done for us. Yeah. Praise the name.
Praise the name of the Lord our you. Have a wonderful Easter. God bless.